Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to look at what John taught about being born of God. So let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, in my opinion, the Apostle John has completed his teaching after verse 6 of chapter 4. And what we have in the remainder of chapter 4 and in all of chapter 5 is simply a restating of what John has already taught. So from here to the end of this epistle, there is no new doctrine that is brought forth by the Apostle. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to say that what John says is not important hereafter. What John says here is of the utmost importance, which is probably why John is repeating what he has already taught. He wants to burn these powerful truths into our minds and hearts. So because God the Holy Spirit inspired these words, I will do my best to expound on what John repeats here. Now, of all the religions of the world, Christianity stands apart as being a religion of love. Everything from God to man in Christianity is because of love, and everything from man to God in Christianity is also because of love. Because God loved us, we are saved, and because we are saved, God graces us so that we will love Him. It is very important for everyone to know that no human being possesses any love for God at all in and of themselves. We must remember, brothers and sisters, that our love for God is a gift from God to those that He has graciously saved. Other than that, lost human beings do not love God at all, and they live their lives in hostile opposition to God and to His Word. You see, dear friends, this is part of what it means to be lost, that as lost people, we do not naturally love God, because we lost that ability to love God when Adam fell in the garden, and we cannot get that kind of love back through anything that we do in and of our own power or strength. And before we are saved, not only do we not love God, but as lost souls, we have no desire to love God. So because that is true, we must give God glory and praise for the love that we have for Him. And because that is true, when a person does love God, when a human being actually does possess genuine love for God, it is a miracle. When we actually and sincerely and honestly love God, it is only because God has sovereignly and wondrously and supernaturally changed our nature. And so it is a very amazing and notable thing. Here, John is reaffirming that those who have been born from above, those who have been regenerated, those who have received within themselves the new divine nature from the new birth, we love each other. And we love each other because God is love, and love is of God. Now, the first time that John mentioned love was way back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, when he said, "Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." In this verse, John linked the love of God to our obedience to the Word of God. And I think we need to keep this link in mind as we discuss God's great love. You see, any time that John used the word love to describe God's affection toward us, John always linked that affection to the person of Jesus Christ and not to anything or anyone else. For example, when you want to talk about God's majesty, you can talk about a waterfall or a mountain or a sunset. When you talk about God's power, you can talk about a storm or salvation. But when you want to talk about God's love, you have to talk about Jesus Christ, because Jesus was God's love personified. And any time that John used the word love to describe our affection toward God, he talked about things like obedience and service and adherence to what God said in his word. So both God's love toward us and our love toward God is caught up in Jesus Christ, in that God's love to us is manifested through Jesus Christ, and our love towards God is manifested in our obedience to what God said by the power of Jesus that lives within us. And our love that we have and that we show for the brethren is merely the result of us being saved and of loving God. So always remember that John always included our desire in our effort to obey what Jesus said and our effort to live up to the standards that Jesus set for believers when he talked about our love for God. This is very important for us to know today, because we live in a generation that has redefined what the word love means. The hippie generations of the 1960s is the generation that is now in charge, and we are the generation who are running the country and the major corporations, and we're leading the church, and we are the generation who introduced the world to free love and a whole host of very evil and wicked sins, which were all herded under the banner called love. So we have a very bad track record of redefining what love is and what it is not. So anytime I'm discussing the love of God with anybody, I always first ask them just what the definition of love really is. Because the concept of love is something that is very misunderstood and it's very misused in our day. And let me give you some concrete examples of how the term and the concept of love is misunderstood and misused in our day. For example, to many the term love means tolerance or leniency. That's not what love means at all. Those who define love that way believe that if they love somebody, then they must agree with whatever that person says or does. Really? Part of our problem lies in the fact that in the English language, we only have one word to describe our affection for something, and because that's true, we tend to abuse the word love a lot. For example, we might say that we love macaroni and cheese or some other dish. And then we might also say that we love the Dallas Cowboys or some other sports team. And then we might turn around and say that we love our wives. And then we might say that we love our country. And then we might say we love God. And in all of those cases, we use the very same word, love. But in reality, we're describing very different levels and kinds of affection. The New Testament was thankfully not originally written in the English language. The writers who were moved upon by God the Holy Spirit wrote their inspired words in a particular style of Greek that was very common. And it was the language that was used by those who were involved in transporting goods throughout the world. The wonderful result of the New Testament being written in Greek was that the New Testament spread all over the world very rapidly. In this form of Greek, there are several words that are used to describe affection. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John used a particular word here to describe the kind of love that is selfless in its operation. What John is saying here is that because we are saved, we must be selfless in our dealings with one another, because God was selfless in dealing with us. So we must not do something because of the opportunity for self-gain or for selfish reasons, but we must reach out and do and give and be patient and merciful to one another regardless of what we personally may get in return. And here's the catch. We must do what we do even if the people don't even appreciate what we do, or even when if they get angry for what we do. You see, this kind of love does not seek anything in return. It doesn't do anything for money or recognition or prestige or any personal benefit at all. This kind of love has one motivating factor, and that it is for the glory of God, period. The word that John used here in verse 7 is unlike any other kind or type of human affection or emotion that exists, and we must be careful that we distinguish this kind of love from all other kinds of love, or we will get the wrong message in this verse. For example, smiling at somebody in church on Sunday and then quickly forgetting about them as soon as the service is over is not fulfilling what this word says. That kind of love comes into play when people are trying to love, who we are trying to love are very hard to get along with. You know, kind of like when we're very hard for God to get along with us. This kind of love ignores what the other person says and does, and what it does, and what is right, and what is correct, and what brings glory to God, regardless of how the other person responds to it. This is the kind of love that God extended toward us, even when we did not want it, even when we did not appreciate it, even when we very well may have been hostile to it. This is the kind of love that Jesus exhibited when he went to the cross. Jesus did not wait until everybody was on his side before he died. No, Jesus went to the cross when nobody on earth was with him and when nobody on earth even understood or appreciated what he was doing. Jesus died because he loved selflessly. And he loved his Father like that. And he loved his Father's will. And Jesus knew that it was God's will for Jesus to be rejected and for him to be persecuted and to be tortured, to be beaten and to die for the sins of the world. And so, because Jesus loved his Father completely and without any regard to how God's will would affect him personally, Jesus prayed the greatest prayer that has ever been prayed or that ever will be prayed when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He fully submitted himself to God's will, and Jesus went to the cross at a time when he was alone, forsaken, misunderstood, and rejected by the overwhelming majority of those he had come to save. That's love. And that is the one single standard by which we are to love God, and the one single standard by which we are to love one another. And anything less than that, this sacrificial, selfless love, is not what John is talking about in this verse. Now, many people say at this point, "But wait a minute, Brother Blair, I don't possess that kind of love." And you would be exactly right to say that. This kind of selfless love does not originate from inside the human vessel. This kind of love is supernatural. It is divine. It is a miracle every time you see it demonstrated. And it is a wonder and a beauty to behold. This kind of love takes your breath away. It causes you to become convicted of your own self-centered ways. When you see this love demonstrated, you will put your hand over your mouth and gape in amazement. This kind of love causes us to bow our heads and our hearts and our knees and to fall before God in total helplessness. This is the love that wins the heart of the hardest man, that changes the nature of the most wicked among us, that transforms a black heart whiter than snow. For us to live and operate and function in this selfless kind of love will mean that we have purposed in our heart to do so, because this kind of love does not come naturally or normally to human beings. It is only natural for us to love those who love us back, to do for those who do for us, to give to those who give something back to us, and to expect some form of gratitude or recognition for everything that we do. So if any of us is to ever achieve this level of selfless love, we will have to pray and work hard to submit ourselves to God, and to submit ourselves to God's word, to submit ourselves to one another. We will have to humble ourselves down at Jesus' feet so that over time, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, God will be good to develop this kind of love within us. The Apostle John did not always have this kind of love working in him either. If you will recall, when Jesus first called him, John, along with his brother James, were called the sons of thunder. And they didn't get that tag because they were gentle and loving men. No, John learned how to love. John learned about this love from being with Jesus and from putting his head on Jesus' breast and hearing the heartbeat of the incarnate God and of watching Jesus do what he did and hearing Jesus pray how he prayed and seeing Jesus die and then being one of the few people on the earth to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. All of this served to temper John over time. All of this worked inside of John to move upon him to constantly repent, constantly pray, constantly guard his own heart, so that today we call this man the Apostle of Love. And it is true to say that on this sin-cursed earth you do not find this kind of love existing anywhere except inside the Church of Jesus and among the people of God, because nowhere else on earth does God move like he does inside the church, and in no one else does God do what he does inside people than what he does inside his own people. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.